Guys, Jason here. Had Jamie Englehart in my backyard a couple days ago. We went right to lunch after we recorded, so I didn't get to do an introduction till now. I had a great time with him. Love that guy. Thankful for him in my life. On my back deck, we connected around the goodness of God, the grace of apostolic ministry, the importance of connection and community. We talked about objective and subjective truth. Jamie had this phrase, it can be true of me, but not true to me. Really, that's what we unpack throughout the entire conversation. The role or the works of grace, encountering God's love and affection. Of course, everything is relational. Moving from church mentality to kingdom thinking. Experiencing the truth of God's goodness. A lot of what we talked about was experiencing the love of God. What is true of me becoming true to me. Something objective becoming both objective and subjective. The invitation into union, clearing our lens. We talked about the nature of hell and darkness. The relational dynamic of God being light and working out our salvation while living in the ease of his life. In the ease of our union, partnership between faith and action. We dive into a whole lot of beautiful things with Jamie, and it was fun to do it face to face. It's a whole lot more relational. I can actually reach out, tap him on the shoulder. Thankful again to have that opportunity. And we had a surprise guest at the end, a friend of Jamie's and a new friend of mine, Reggie Beasley, a local guy, not originally, but he's in the area now. Ended up connecting with him at lunch as well. He pops in at the end of the conversation. Loved this conversation with Jamie. Love him. I'm thankful for him. Guys, sign up to our mailing list to keep up with us. It's at afamilystory.org, afamilystory.org. You can also give there. We're listener supported. Very grateful when you partner with us that way. You can also find us on Facebook. We have a thriving and growing Rethinking God with Tacos Facebook group. You can also follow us on Instagram. Lots of reels and memes there. Appreciate you guys. Love doing this. Love the opportunities that have come from it, the connections, the friendships, the relationships, and all the life that we're experiencing together. So praying grace and joy over you today. Enjoy this conversation I had with my friend, Jamie Englehart.
Jamie Englehart, you're here, man, in my backyard.
Beautiful nature. Look at this.
Yeah.
It's gorgeous.
Yeah.
Yes, I'm looking at the screen. Yeah.
But it's here, man. You're in my backyard. And tell me this. What have you been up to?
Oh, my Lord. Of course, constant traveling.
Yeah.
I mean, that's part of my life, which I enjoy, and I'll never stop.
Yeah.
I mean, my wife years ago said, you know, if someone gave the ministry,
yeah,
you know, $3 million, $5 million tomorrow, how would it change your traveling?
Yeah.
She said, I know that you'd give and then you'd invest. Right. And I'm like, I thought about it a minute. And I started smiling. She said, you'd probably travel just as much, wouldn't you? I was like, it'd be so much more fun.
Yeah.
I wouldn't need any money. I'd be like Ed McMahon everywhere I went, receive offerings, give it back to the churches and the pastors. I mean, yeah. So, I mean, because I love doing what I do. And of course, part of the grace of my life is apostolic.
Yeah.
And it means sent.
Yeah.
You can't stay.
Right.
I mean, you know, anyone who just stays all the time. I mean, you know, there's an aspect of that. And so, and I love love equipping leaders and helping leaders, and it's what I truly enjoy.
Bro, I what have we known each other, a couple of years?
Yeah.
So, but I feel like I've known you a lot longer.
Sure, absolutely.
And really, that's you.
Yeah.
That's you call, man. You and when we talk, like when the phone rings, I'm like, do I have an hour? And in my mind, and by the way, I hope I do when you call. I'm like, and I'm going to take it any way I can, even if it's half an hour. But what I'm saying is, I'm like, man, I don't know if there's, I say this about one other guy, Dub. I'm like, there's more hours in Dub's day than there is in anybody else.
Right, right.
I feel that way about you. When you call, you do encourage, and you know, you've given advice, you've given insight into even the season that we're in.
Sure.
Me as myself.
Yeah.
So I'm grateful for you, man.
Sure. Well, and all the Rethinking God with Tacos.
Right.
Facebook people.
Yeah.
I mean, that was him and I having lunch, and I said, you need to start a Facebook page.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. And for the purpose of community, for the purpose of connecting.
Absolutely.
For the purpose of relationship, it's been good, man.
Well, and it's already been beautiful, people finding one another in different parts of the country. I mean, I've got a few guys connected to me that are preaching what we're preaching.
Yeah.
And there were people in their area said, is anybody in our area? And I'm like, yeah. And, you know, send them there, and they're loving it. Yeah. And I mean, it's that's awesome.
That's one of my favorite stories.
Absolutely.
And when I see someone from one town and another town having tacos, and they take a picture I'm like, that's it.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah. Share a little bit for those. Most folks know who you are, but, you know, the accident that caused this beautiful voice. Just kidding.
Overuse.
A little bit about who you are. You're traveling, you're apostolic, but where are you out of? Just a little bit of that.
I live in the Louisville, Kentucky area right now, but was from Michigan for years, moved to Louisville because our daughter moved there and took our granddaughter, and so we followed, and then actually we were able to buy the house next door. So now they had another child, so our two little granddaughters are 60 feet from us, and it's heaven on earth. We wouldn't have it any other way.
Have
traveled now. My wife and I just celebrated we're going on our 34th year marriage. Traveled 34 years, family traveled with me. My wife, first 21 years, my kids, first 17, 16 years of their life. And both my kids are crazy gifted musically. My son's a producer. They play all kinds of instruments, write music and grace for all that. And I'd love to take credit, but I taught them the drums when they were five.
So you got rhythm.
I'm a drummer.
You got rhythm.
And, then their mom's got a degree in sacred music. They get all their talent from, they get their noise from me. They get their boisterousness and maybe their boldness from me, but they get all the talent from mom. I definitely married up in that department for sure. And then, 20 years ago now, it's actually 20 years ago, coming up here this July.
Yeah.
I began to lead a network of churches. I was 37.
Yeah.
You know, didn't know what I was doing.
Yeah.
And then that's been going now for 20 years. We got, you know, churches all around the country and leaders that we love and pour into. And that's what I love to do. We've church planted. We've done a little bit of everything.
Yeah.
You know, ministry-wise.
Written
a book, a few other things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What I love, as I've gotten to know your story, you know, you're a relational theologian, smart guy.
Yeah.
You know, I would say probably most rooms, you're the smartest guy in the room.
Yeah. Well, I don't know.
Well read.
I feel like the older I get, I feel dumber, but it's all right.
We were just talking about that.
Yeah.
But even the rethinking journey, because you've moved from, you know, substitutionary atonement. You've rethought things along the way.
Yeah. I mean, I was raised classical Pentecostal.
Right.
You know, I mean, I've had to rethink a little bit of everything, which, of course, was my last time we did a podcast. It was about my book, and my whole book was about my kind of deconstruction and reconstruction.
Right.
Yeah.
It's good, man. This is the journey. I am, when we talked about you coming, because we're going to go, you know, they did tacos.
Last
night.
You've
been in the area for a while, but we're gonna go have lunch after this. But when I knew you were coming, last night I was like, because it was kind of last moment as far as planning this a little bit.
Yeah,
and I was like, well, what are we gonna talk about? And I actually was like, man, normally when we do this, if I feel like I'm connecting with the person, there's the what's burning in your heart question, but it almost always comes last if I can get it out, because that's one of those questions you ask when you're sitting around a coffee table and a dinner and you've already connected and you're just like, we're like, all right, well, what's burning? Like if we're having lunch, what's the thing you got to tell me? And so I'm processing that thinking, I'll just ask him when he's preaching. Cause you know, that's what's burning right now.
Yeah.
And you walked in the door and said, hey, hey, here's what I'm thinking. This is what's burning me. So you're, well, from the context of union.
Yeah.
Share a little bit about just what did you share when you walked in the door?
Yeah, well, you know, we'll
start there. We'll
I think especially in a lot of the grace finished work, union, kingdom, I mean, whatever, verbiage you want to use, but it's people inclusion. I mean, it's people that are kind of on this similar journey with the gospel of grace. You know, grace is predominantly an objective message. It's an objective truth. Yeah. So it's telling you who you are in Christ. It's telling you how God sees you, how God views you. And it's absolutely true of you. It's who you are to your core. Yeah. It's who you are to your being. Union, none of that ever changes from God towards us. Yeah. But the issue most of the time isn't just, first of all, we got to know how God sees us, but then also then how we then reflect that mirror. We beholding is in a mirror,
right,
are changed into that image. So I've got to then see myself the way that God sees me. And that comes with the knowing. I think it was a couple of weeks ago, I was at a church and I made that statement. A lot of people love to use that 1 John 3 verse that, you know, you've got an anointing from the Holy One that no man can teach you. And I mean, I literally know like charismatics,
yeah,
who don't believe you need any other human, right, any other books.
Right.
Like all you need is the Bible and the, right, Holy Ghost and a download from heaven to figure all this stuff out.
That's scary,
and,
man.
And what blows me away is I'm like, but wait a minute, you don't need another man. But John was a man who wrote it, who was actually, so a man told you didn't need a man. You know what I mean? Which doesn't really make any sense whatsoever. Right. But I think more what John was talking about is, of course, we need fivefold ministry. Of course, we need other gifts and individuals and people to impart into our lives. But it's the Holy Spirit on the inside of us that makes it revelation,
yeah,
that makes it true to me. You know, it can be true of me,
right,
but not true to me. And yeah, so a lot of what I get asked by people as I'm traveling, they're like, man, we love this church. We love this teaching, you know, whether it's an online community. And they're like, man, this has been changing our lives. But, you know, we're reading, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly Christ. But how come I don't feel that way? You know, or how come my reality, yeah, of what I'm actually experiencing doesn't look like what I'm being told?
Yeah.
And I think it causes sometimes people to be a little disillusioned with that.
Yeah.
And I tell you, the thing that about a year ago the Holy Spirit hit me with was 1 Timothy 2 or 2 Timothy 2. One of them, I always get those first and seconds messed up all the time. But where he said that it is God's desire that all men be saved.
Right.
And come to the knowledge of the truth. Of course, that word knowledge, epignosis in the Greek, it literally means like firsthand experience or firsthand encounter. So Paul later tells Timothy that men would ever be learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, which lets us know that you can literally,
yeah, yeah,
you know, you can listen to podcast after podcast, yeah, go to, yeah, conference after, yeah, conference, church service, yeah, after church service, and never have an actual encounter yourself, yeah, because it's the things that become true to us that transform us here.
Come on, man.
You know, what's true of us doesn't change eternity.
Yeah.
It doesn't change God's view towards us. It's, yeah, yeah, it's that whole thing of, I think, you know, where the reformers got it a little bit wrong is when they taught sola gratia, that it's grace alone.
Right.
Because it's not grace alone.
Yeah.
You know, now it's grace alone, God towards us. It's, yeah, grace alone when it comes to eternity's a done deal. I mean, it was grace alone, yeah, that when he died, we all died. When, yeah, he was raised, we were all raised. When he was seated, we were all seated. You know, of course, the gospel is an announcement of not you going to heaven, but, you know, announcing you're already there.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's the beauty of it.
Right.
I've been telling people for years, I said, you don't go to heaven just when you die. You went to heaven when Jesus died.
Yeah, yeah.
You,
yeah,
know, I mean, that, yeah, that changes the whole.
It's within us.
Come on. It, yeah, it changes the whole scope.
Yeah.
But yet, you know, then you read all these verses,
yeah,
that can kind of confuse that a little bit. You know, I mean, Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is within us and then tells us to seek it.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, right, how do I seek something,
right,
that, yeah, that's in me? Yeah. I mean, you know, I mean, we're told that we're in perfect union with him,
yeah,
that we're one with him. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But then we're told, seek the Lord while I may be found.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we're told draw near to him in the New Testament, by the way.
Yeah.
Draw near.
Right.
Well, I mean, how do you draw near to, right, someone,
yeah, yeah,
that you're in union with?
Yeah. How does Jesus grow in wisdom and favor with God?
When he's in perfect union
with him. When he's in perfect union with him.
Come on.
And unless it's an awakening to what's already true.
Correct.
It's a greater revelation of what's already true. The thing that I love, years ago, I wrote a book called Prone to Love, and I was having this conversation with a worship pastor.
Yeah.
And I was having it over and over and over again, but he was leading worship. And then we sat down with him, and he said, Jason, it seems like you and Jesus are best friends. Like, it's, he's like, I can lead worship, I can, if but he feels distant. Like, how do I get in his lap was essentially what he was asking.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, the answer to that question was, how do you think he feels about you? For me, that was where I led him. What are God's thoughts about you?
Yeah.
But my thing that was going off of me is, man, how do we help people counter? Because I've got this. We were talking about it in the kitchen while I was making coffee. You know that there's two things happening. One is, I live in this moment where my experiences are sometimes incongruent with what is true.
Correct.
Right. And I know it. Like, I know everything he has is mine, but I experience lack. I run up against it on a regular basis. But that's a thing that you're talking about where there's a faith element. There's the other part that is, and this is the part that I was sharing with him. I'm like, I've said this often. I want my kids to have encounters with the names of God.
Yeah.
Not just have knowledge about the interpretations.
Come on.
Because encounters with the names of God, an encounter with his affection, and an actual revelation, like, and the way I would say it to my kids, it's this simple. I'm saying, listen, if you feel love for your sister, that's the language of God.
Yeah.
And if you'll become fluent in stewarding that love that you feel for your sister,
come on.
Now you know how to talk God's language, because that's how God speaks to us. So that's the experiential side. But there's a faith element that says it's finished, and I'm living in a circumstance that clearly doesn't reverberate.
Well, I mean, if you know, Peter says that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness.
Yeah.
Now, I think we can boldly say, I've got everything I need godly.
Right.
But everything for life.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, I mean, my bank account, you know, probably use a few more zeros in. And, you know, I mean, if we're just honest, I mean, we've got some broken relationships sometimes in families, and I've been given everything that pertains to life, but, you know, it's true of me.
Yeah, yeah.
But the key is it's true to me. I mean, you know, I think one of the myths in my book is, you know, when Jesus said, you know, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free.
Yeah.
And the myth is the truth doesn't make you free. No. It's the truth you know. Which is gnosis, epignosis.
It's a real, because that truth is a person. Now we're having a conversation about relationship.
It all goes back to that.
I think you're a relational theologian.
Well, you just like that because you are. That's I mean, you know, when it comes to knowing, not just in our head.
Yeah.
But you know, it's like the question I asked him: like, how do I draw near when I'm already one? But then it hit me, well, I'm one with my wife.
Yeah.
But if I don't continually draw near to my wife, that's on the experiential side.
Yeah.
I mean, I can get married and tell my wife we're one.
Right.
And never talk to her.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, never have any actual relationship, no intimacy.
And then use the covenants to explain it.
Yeah. Sorry. Well, yeah, the truth is, we can.
Sorry.
Yeah, but we can come to that place and say, but wait a minute, if I don't draw near to her, if I don't speak her love language, there's still something to do. I mean, I think, you know, part of our issue is, you know, in a lot of the grace camp, especially, you know, we'll hear like Joseph Prince say, it's not what you do, it's what he's done.
Yeah.
Okay. And the problem is then nobody wants to do anything because they came out of such a works-based mindset. But there's more than 15 verses post-cross about works of grace.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, Paul said, I labored more than all the other apostles by the grace of God. Yeah. I tell people, I said, when I got a revelation of grace, it didn't cause me to do less.
Yeah.
What changed is the motivation.
Yeah. Well,
you know, I mean, so now I'm not working for God. I'm working with God.
Yeah.
I'm not working for a blessing. I'm working from a place of being blessed. I'm not working trying to earn his love. I already know that I'm loved.
Yeah.
And so then I work. And so I think sometimes in our camps, the word work becomes a four-letter cuss word.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, where people are literally like, you know, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You're trying to put me back under works. And it's like, but wait a minute. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for good works.
But I'll say that. So Wayne Jacobson, if you're familiar with that name, Wayne would say to a pastor, as, you know, Wayne was preaching this grace message, he would say to a pastor, hey, if you've got a lot of people that are coming to your church and they're serving, and you don't want to mess that up, don't bring me in. Because there is a season, there is a transit. Because I think a lot of there's an unlearning. We can call it deconstruction, whatever. There's an unlearning
it's a detoxing.
Well, yeah. For 35 years of my life, I live to hear I lived to hear my father say, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." Like I was living for, I was raised under the call of God, and leadership looked like, and so I was living for it. And there was the day, and it was a 2-year process, but then there was the day where I won't tell the story here because it'd take too long, but there was a day when I discovered that Jesus got the well pleased before he did any of the stuff.
Come on.
All the ministry stuff, all the stuff that we would say, this is what ministry looks
Correct.
Like. No, no.
Correct.
For the first 30 years of his life, he was doing ministry, and it was only about becoming sure in his father's affection. And then he goes and does this stuff. So there's this, there's a shifting.
Right. Well, but I think the problem is.
But because you want to do this stuff.
Right. But
you
when
want
we,
to, like, right. it's not like when you say do and there's grace, like I want to love someone. If I'm love, I become love and I win. So sorry. I just,
but I think part of the problem is, and I do a whole teaching on the difference between the gospel of the church and the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Okay. And I think part of our problem is when we hear works, all we're thinking about is bringing donuts to church,
right?
Or being or being an usher, or the works he prepared before the foundation of the world is what you're put on the planet to do.
Yeah,
and it may involve church, or it may not.
Kids.
Hello, you know, but I mean, it's walking out this this kingdom life, because the problem a lot of times, most of us have only heard the gospel of the church, and the gospel of the church is telling you we take time in church to teach you about what to do in church.
Yeah.
Rather than actually, you know, like during the week have budgeting classes, you know, I mean, actually teaching people how to live where they live.
Right.
Because they're only in that building maybe, maybe 3 hours a month. I mean, depending if they even show up every
week.
If it's
charismatic, it could be a little longer.
Yeah, right. Exactly. And, but I mean, all of that, I think we've put such a focus. I know when I'd started a church back in Michigan, it took me almost 3 years. And I would say this regularly. I'd get up and say, because we would always have, because we only did Sunday nights. And preachers in the region would find out when I was preaching, because I only preached twice a month.
Right.
And they would come. I mean, they wanted to be fed. They wanted to be encouraged.
Right.
And I spoke to them, too.
Right.
And so, but what we would have happen is I would get up almost every time I'd preach and say, how many full-time ministers are in the house?
Come on, man.
And everybody would look around.
Come on.
Waiting for a preacher.
Come on.
And I'd be like, you know, everybody's called to full-time kingdom ministry.
Yeah.
If you work at Walmart, you're called to be a full-time kingdom minister. If you, I mean, no matter what you do for money, you know, now there are people called to full-time church ministry.
Sure.
But we're all called to full-time kingdom ministry. But, you know, like I remember growing up, I grew up going to Pentecostal church camp. Okay. Yeah. Which when I was in college, I traveled in a band and we did 15 camps one summer. And I realized all these camps are the same. Yeah. Monday and Tuesdays, come back to Jesus because you've been a little heathen all year. We got to get you resaved. Right. What, Wednesday night's Holy Ghost night.
Right, did they hang you over hell?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And so Wednesday night was Holy Ghost night. We either had to get you full of the Holy Ghost or you were leaking, and so you got to get refilled.
Right.
All right. And then the last night was always commissioning night. Somewhere the preacher would say, "Who shall go for us and who shall we send? Here am I." And they'd say, "How many feel called a full-time minister?"
Right.
All right. Well, my best friend, he wanted to be a doctor. He had no desire to, because our idea of full-time ministry was preaching, teaching, and singing.
Yeah.
So if you couldn't preach, teach, or sing, you're pretty much screwed.
Right.
You know, what are you going to do? Maybe usher or deke? I mean, you know, I mean, what else is there for you in the kingdom?
Yeah, yeah.
And so he would sit in the back, you know,
I
mean.
I know that story well. Yeah.
The rest of the kids would go forward, and half of them, it was, you know, Gerard was mimetic theorem, and they were just mimicking others, and they didn't want to be left behind.
Yeah.
That's probably more what left behind means. But you know, so they'd go to the altar, and half the time they weren't called to actual like full-time church ministry.
Right.
But we didn't use the language of kingdom. I remember what shifted in me. It was my second year in leading the church, and we had a young person that was getting ready to go out to Bethel, or they were desiring to go to Bethel.
Right.
And I was getting ready. To, you know, we were going to send them, lay hands on them, and receive an offering for them. And the Holy Spirit whispered to me, and he said, well, if you receive an offering for them, then you better make sure to also, if you're a kingdom, you need to receive an offering for all the kids going to the local community college.
Dude, I love
this. Because,
I love it.
Because
I love
if you don't have the same desire, that's not kingdom, that's still church. And I mean, it stopped me in my tracks.
Come on.
Because,
man.
You know, we've been having this church mentality for so long.
Yeah.
That a lot of times we don't know, we don't even know what kingdom thinking and looking looks like. So, you know, when I say works, You know, normally people are automatically just thinking like what you got to do to get saved,
yeah.
Or you know what you got to, all of a sudden you got to pray more, you got to go to church more, you got to read your Bible more. And I'm like, that's not it at all. No. I mean, it's what He preordained for us.
And it's also not that you have to preach to your neighbor more, at least in the way that we've been trained,
right?
Because first of all, to your story, I was that kid. Like, I just told you, I finished Bible college. I couldn't make that suit fit because the only options I had was to. This was a missional focused college, so missions was elevated to the highest.
Oh yeah.
And back then, it meant you had to eat bugs and live in Africa. And
I hang out with pygmies.
I felt called to North America.
My wife would say amen. None of that.
My wife called to Africa.
That's so hilarious. Yeah, you know,
But no, there weren't a lot of options. You know, it was you had to be a missionary or a pastor, and if you couldn't be one of those two elite things, then maybe you could be a children's minister, or because there's a hierarchy. There's a bit of a hierarchy in that model.
That's
as
true.
Well. And I couldn't make that suit fit. You know, I was called to be Bono, right? So you know, I went and started a band, but but I had to live under the pressure of what minister. Man, I can't tell you how many services I sat in where I would get so pissed when we start talking about who's called to the ministry, because it was my whole life. And I, and in the last 10 years, I've had the ability to do that from pulpits and be able to invite everybody into the ministry. Cause it's the reality is you got a ministry to your family.
Come on.
You've got a ministry to yourself. Like, this is the invitation.
Well, and our ministry is reconciliation.
And the ministry is reconciliation. So it's, so it's a greater love that lays your life down for the person next to you. And this is the part where, you know, where I bang the drum, because works is light doesn't have to do push-ups to be light.
Come on.
You know, love doesn't have to do push-ups to be love. My joy today is that if I wake up and I have this prayer that's become more a part of my DNA, it's, Father, show me who you are. Show me how you see me.
Yeah.
And I rest in both those places. Yeah. All right, now let's go take on the day. I'll show me how you see Jamie, show me how you see this person. And now I'm not straining, because there's Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, but he did it from union. So it was the thing he wanted to do.
Right. Well, and I think it's I just was just spoke at a conference in West Virginia here this last week. I kicked it off the first night.
Hey, am I staying in camera? You keep an eye on me?
Right. We're doing good. I think so. But I was
counting on you. Hey, man, you do the
because I keep
stuff
looking
here?
There because normally when we're doing this. Or we're looking at each other.
I got the camera over here.
I know. Sorry, everybody.
We're looking at each other. It's good, man.
We're having fun.
It's a good conversation. Go on.
I was talking when, you know, Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, can't see my glory to see my goodness.
Come on.
But then he put Moses in a rock and he put his hand over him.
Yeah.
And really the main part of my message was the purpose for the hand of God, which according to Peter, he's talking to young men and he tells them to submit to their elders, their presbyteros. And then he says, so humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So it's a picture of fivefold ministry or presbyteros or mature elders. And so the purpose though of ministry gifts is to constantly be teaching people who they are in the rock. So when the ministry gifts get out of the way, all they see is goodness. But then they have to see it for themselves.
Yeah.
So we can tell people objectively who they are all day long.
Yeah.
I mean, I can tell you, man, you're loved of God. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. I mean, I can quote 1,000 verses to people and they're like, yes, this is great. But then when I step out of the way, they've got to experience him for themselves.
That's it.
Because if they don't, that truth takes hold when it becomes true to you, not just true of you. I use a simple example. I mean, imagine you live your life in poverty, and at 70, you know, you live your life in poverty, and you were told your whole life you were an orphan.
Right.
You're raised in the system. Your whole life, you know, maybe you got molested, you got abused. And so you've been in and out of jail. You've struggled with addictions because most of it's not nature, it's nurture.
Yeah.
You know, we want to nature all that mess in people, but normally it's nurture. Yeah. And at 70, someone informs you that you're not an orphan,
right?
That you've always had a father who, by the way, has been seeking for you.
Yeah.
And not only that, but he's got enough wealth.
Yeah.
I mean, his riches that he's to take care of you and your children, your children's children. And you've had millions of dollars in the bank. You've had a wealthy father, but you never knew it. And so you live your whole life. Something was true of you that never became true to you.
Yeah.
And so you live alienated. You live separated. Of course, we know that's all in our mind, but you didn't know it. I use the example of the Emancipation Proclamation.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, Lincoln gets up and he makes a declaration from Washington that slavery is now illegal. In other words, there's no more slavery.
Right. Doesn't mean that people aren't experiencing slavery or racism.
Correct.
Right.
I mean, objectively, slavery now was done away with. I mean, when Jesus said it is finished, you know, all of our slavery to sin, all of our slavery to our old ideas and messes was dealt with at that time.
Right.
But yet, when I did a study on it, people stayed slaves, some up to 40 years later.
Right.
And they found out three main reasons why. Number one, nobody told them.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, so.
Yeah, they got to know.
They stayed a slave because nobody knew that they were no longer a slave. Right. The second one is the masters that were over the slaves kept them from hearing. The godless world has blinded the minds of men.
Right.
Okay. Whoever you think that is or what that is. I believe it's the law of the devil. I mean, whatever. And that's not the point. I don't want to go down that rabbit
track. That's
another podcast. That's right. But then the third one was. The slaves had been slaves so long, they heard the good news.
Yeah, through their lens.
But they couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
Because all they knew was slavery. And so they stayed slaves. I mean, to me, probably one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament or passages is, you know, when Peter's up on the rooftop and God opens up. I mean, we're North Carolina, so it was North Carolina barbecue. I mean, when I'm in Texas, Texas barbecue.
That's right.
Yeah. But he rolls out some North Carolina.
We're on rethinking guy with tacos.
So yeah. Hello. Tacos. Yeah, or some good barbacoa.
Yeah, barbacoa.
I mean, he just brought out some good barbecue and rolled it out of the sky. And Peter's like, man, I've never eaten that stuff. And God said, well, listen, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean.
Yeah.
But then Peter interprets that. Later on in the same passage, when he's invited to Cornelius's house, that he's to call no man unclean.
Come on.
Don't call any human unclean. I mean, the significance of that verse, I mean, if people would actually meditate on it a little bit, I mean, literally Peter said, God told me not to call any human unclean. So, but then the struggle is this, but have you met my neighbor?
Yeah.
I mean, my neighbor's the most unclean dude on the planet. Yeah, right. I mean, he acts crazy. He looks crazy. So. God,
and it's always that neighbor. If he met my neighbor,
yeah, it's true. Never me. But it's one of those things. Like, but wait a minute. If God tells us to not view any human as unclean, then why do so many people live unclean?
Yeah,
it's because no one told them they were clean. No one showed them they were unclean. So they think they're unclean. And as a man thinks, so is he. And it's not until the announcement and you experience it. It's the same thing with, and of course, I mean, you know, I think all of us have been criticized somewhat on this journey for this.
Sure.
The idea that, you know, I've been telling congregations for 10 years, you know, when did you get born again?
Right.
You know, and I mean, people are always, well, I got born again in 1972. I got born again in 2001. I'm like, but according to scripture, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, we were born again through the resurrection.
Yeah,
like, and I said, so
2,000 years ago.
Hello. Yeah. You know, but now is there an actual born again experience?
Yes. That's it.
Yes. I mean, when I said yes to Jesus, something changed in my life.
Yeah.
And what was true of me became true to me, but I still had to epigenosis that. I had to come to the knowledge of the truth. I like to use the example of, you know, you got Isaiah chapter 6 or Isaiah chapter 1-5. Isaiah's message is whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, because he's prophesying from the earth. He's like, man, this earth is whoa, whoa, whoa. The earth's a mess and everything else. All of a sudden in chapter 6, he gets caught up into the heavens.
Yeah.
And the angels around the throne are constantly saying, holy, 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 the earth is full of glory. It's like, wait a minute, how could it be full of woes?
It's what you're looking through.
Come on. Well,
that's what you're looking at.
Is that, correct. And the perspective is from the earth, you're going to be a prophet of woe. You sit around and watch Fox News and MSNBC and CNN, you're going to be a prophet of woe. Yeah. But then, you know, they said the earth is full of glory. So how come we're not seeing more manifestations of glory?
Yeah.
It's because the prophet said the earth shall be filled, not with the glory of the Lord, but with the knowledge of the glory. It's the same Septuagint. It would be epigenosis.
Yeah, yeah.
So until we become aware of that glory,
it
doesn't transform us.
So if then the light within you is dark, so it's where the eye is healthy, the body's full of light. Where the eye is unhealthy, the body's full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
Come on.
For me, there's a few things here. Where is the light?
It's within you.
Come on.
Like
the light of all men, John. Light,
it's yeah. within. So we're not having a conversation about separation.
And he's the father of lights.
And he's the father of lights.
Come on.
So in the context of separation where I was raised, where somehow we got to get the light in us, even correct. In this moment, no, where is the light? It's still in you. So what's going on? Well, your lens is fractured. And so you're perceiving, and this is how great is that come darkness? On. Well, that's what you're talking about. But yeah. to me, that's where the teaching of union is an invitation to say there's no separation in the nature of
come
God.
On.
There's
come
no
on.
Separation in the nature of love. The light is within you. You're awakening to it. And now it's about clearing your lens.
Right. Well, anyone who turns to Christ, the veil is removed.
Yeah.
Well, when a veil is removed, something doesn't show up that wasn't there.
It was always there.
Right. I mean, the mystery hidden from the ages is not Christ to you. It's Christ in you.
That's it.
And again, that's where, I mean, and I've been saying this for 20 years.
Yeah.
Of course, got a lot of attack for it too.
Yeah.
But, you know, our job is not to preach to the sin in people, but the son in people.
Come on, man.
You know, it's to call the son out of them. But even in the midst of all that, I can tell you all day long that Christ in you is the hope of glory. But until you experience that glory for yourself, I love, I heard, I think it was Peter Hyatt, he made this statement. He said, and I love this statement. He said, like, no one believes in hell. He said, listen to me again. He said, I didn't say no one believes there is not a hell, but no one believes in hell, which is what makes it hell.
Yeah.
Because you're not believing. So and of course the word hell comes from a word that means to veil or to cover. So anytime you're in darkness, you're not believing.
Yeah.
And of course, so you're in hell, you're in a place of darkness, but yet light is still in you. And that light wants to come flying out of you.
Come on.
And that light wants to be revealed in you.
Yeah, yeah.
And again, I mean, I think so much of the language that we use, I mean, the whole Christian walk is really about me experiencing subjectively by faith what is true objectively already of me.
Yeah.
And that's, to me, that's the working out of our salvation, not working it in, not working for it. We're working it out. Yeah. And we're working it out with fear and trembling, which doesn't mean, I mean, it's one of the myths in my book is not being all afraid.
Right.
Fear and trembling was just literally a euphemism that meant like not in your own flesh. And, you know, Paul said, I came to you in power, not in fear and trembling.
Yeah. Right.
In other words, we're relying completely on him. We're not sitting there terrified we're going to lose our salvation.
Right.
That's not the point of it. But that's where, when we go back to, I want to just throw a few verses out there. I think this will help people.
I was going to say that'll preach, but I'm pretty sure that that's what
you few examples, all right? Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 9, that we have been, past tense, perfected forever.
Yeah.
Past tense. Objective truth. You know, objective truths are grace truths. It is what's true of us outside of our will, outside of our choice. What Adam did affected all of humanity outside of the will, outside of the choice.
Sure.
So now what Jesus did in the undoing of Adam and the reversing of that was outside of our will. Because everybody always wants to say, well, but God would never force anything on you. He gives you free will. And I'm like, I have a little different view of free will. You know, I think only two humans ever had free will.
Okay.
Jesus and Adam.
Okay.
Okay. Because everyone else is included in one of them. All right. Before the cross, Adam was one man with a many-membered body. Right. After the cross, Jesus is one man with a many-membered body.
Yeah.
They were the only two humans on the planet that were given true free will, but their will affected everyone else's will outside of their will and outside of their choice. Now, do we have free choice? Yes.
Okay.
We have choice, but think of how many things we don't have free will in.
Right.
We don't have free will in what country you're born in, what family you were born in. I mean, for someone to have true free will, I mean, it doesn't exist.
I'm following you.
You know what I mean? I mean, if we think of it. And so, but I mean, people get so caught up in the free will, like God would never go against like your will. And I mean, I read something the other day where, you know, someone said, when it comes to our relationship with God is like a wedding. We're the bride.
Right.
Jesus is the bridegroom. And like, you know, God wouldn't force you to marry. And I'm like, you ever study biblical marriage? The bride never had a choice. I mean, the choice was given. It was the parents that the bride trusted.
Right.
That actually said, this is who you're going to marry. I mean, there wasn't like, I don't like him. I mean, literally, biblical marriage was.
Hey, guys, interrupting for a second. Glad you're here. So thankful for this podcast, thankful to get to do this with friends, thankful for Derek and all of those who've navigated it with us. Listen, this podcast is done under our nonprofit, A Family Story. 12 years ago, I had a vision and I wrote it down. I'm going to read it to you. Family Story is a relational community of creatives, family and friends. I see all of us as creatives. We do life together. We envision and express God's love through our gifting and grace. We are worshipers, dreamers, storytellers, and preachers, a family of dads and moms, brothers and sisters, daughters and sons, united by a passion to know and reveal God's perfect love. I feel like I'm seeing the fulfillment of some of that vision 12 years ago. The mandate on A Family Story was to create media content catalytic for an encounter with the love of God. AFamilyStory.org is our website. I encourage you to go there. There's a whole lot of media content there. There's books and articles. There's films, some music, and this podcast. That's the home of Rethinking God with Tacos, which is pretty dang cool. It's been life-giving, as I said, the community around it, the community of creatives, of family and friends that's growing. It's blown me away. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all the relationships, connections, and I'm thankful for all those who've given. Rethinking God with Tacos is listener-supported. If you'd like to support us, you can go to afamilystory.org. Again, we're a nonprofit. And I would encourage you to join us on our Facebook group. Follow us on Instagram, all the socials. If you're curious how to find me on the socials, it's at Jason Clark Is. Otherwise, like, share, write a review on iTunes or Spotify. Tell your mom. We really are loving doing this, and I'm so thankful for everyone here. All right, it's time to get back to the podcast.
So we can articulate, because yeah. For the guy who wrote God is Not in Control,
right.
I need a little bit of help here.
Yeah. Which, by the way, I absolutely agree.
Yeah, I know. Right. But what I was running at is that consent, that love will never step outside of consent. But I'm talking about the inner workings and the relational dynamic.
Correct.
You're having a conversation that's not about the invitation to intimacy.
Correct.
You're having a, so
I just, well, and again, objective truth. Well, let me just actually read. Objective truth means unbiased assessment. It has nothing to do with feelings or personal views, but facts. Objective truth means it is true for all people of all cultures, all times and ages, even if they don't know it or recognize it to be true.
Yeah.
Subjective describes a personal experience or viewpoint. I love cognitive scientists have come up with this term like in the last 20 or 30 years called qualia. And so qualia is the tasting of the apple. I mean, you know, I can tell someone about an apple all day long, but it's not till you taste the apple.
Yeah.
You know, I'm a drummer.
Yeah.
All right. So we live in a YouTube generation that you can literally go on YouTube. And you can become an expert in drums.
Right.
I mean, you can tell people what's the best wood, what's the best heads, what's the best cymbals for the style of music you want to play.
Right.
But until you pick up a pair of sticks.
Yeah.
And you sit down at a drum set, you don't know a jack about drumming.
Right.
All right?
And you still don't when you first sit down.
Well, hello.
But at least we're doing it.
But that's the thing about this is...
It's experience.
Come on. Is that we can know all these objective truths. And objectively, outside of our will and outside of our choice, what Jesus did... objectively was for all of humanity.
I love it, man.
But now, subjectively, salvation, that's why I tell people, I would probably call myself more of a universal reconciliationist, because I believe everybody was reconciled to the cross, which means brought into favor. Yeah. But I think
the cross is universal in nature.
Correct.
Yes.
But salvation, sozo, wholeness, completeness, healing, deliverance, none of that we need in heaven.
Right.
That's all stuff we need right now.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, and I think for so long we've been so, especially the Protestant church, got so focused on the sweet by and by, we don't know how to teach people how to live in the nasty now and now.
Right.
And the reality is people are like, listen, that's great, but that's not my reality.
Yeah.
And so the language for me that's really, it's not only helped me, I've had so many people come up to me and say, oh my gosh, you know, the true of me and true to me, that makes so much sense because objectively, this is true of me. All right. Another great example. All right. Paul gets up on Mars Hill.
Yeah.
And he tells a bunch of pagan Athenians, you're in him. In him you live and move and have your being, because we're all God's offspring.
That's right.
We all come from one blood. Then he writes a letter and he says, greet Adronicus and Junia, for they were in Christ before I was.
I know, man. It's like,
you know what I mean? It's like, wait a minute. Are you confused,
yeah,
Paul?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, you just told a bunch of pagans that don't even believe in God that they're all in Christ, but yet now you said these couple were in Christ for you. I believe what Paul was saying is he was saying objectively, we're all in him.
Yeah.
And whether you know it, believe it
right.
or not, that's a done deal, because it's by grace yeah. and what God did
God
for us and
has reconciled the world to himself.
Come on.
Yeah, that's it.
But then Adronicus and Junia experienced.
Yes, that's it.
That's what it meant to be live.
Yeah.
This. Well, a perfect example is Hebrews chapter 4. Okay. Hebrews 4, it's talking about rest, and it says, though the works were finished.
Yeah.
Because they did not mix it with faith, it profited them nothing.
Yeah.
And we're not saved by grace alone, by objective truth. We're saved by grace through faith.
Right.
I mean, think of this. You know, we're never told to examine ourselves to see if we be in grace. Never said examine yourself to see if you be in Christ.
Right.
Said examine yourself to see if you be in faith.
Right.
Trust, confidence. Of course, the beautiful thing is he gives us the faith. And it's his faith. I mean, it's fixed.
Yeah,
I mean, that's the beautiful part about it. It's not a work of mine. Yeah. I just trust it.
So there's a phrase. Because the question then is, how? So yeah. this is a phrase that we, first of all, love is the long game is one of the things that we're in a long game, right?
Come on.
This is the phrase that we've embraced that is to me is a faith phrase. I don't know, but God is good. Now, obviously, God is good as Jesus defines.
Yep.
I don't know, but God is good has empowered me to live. Like, I'm not going to be moved from his goodness. I'm not doing mental gymnastics around his goodness. I'm not going to let the preacher tell me God is good, but also the Father looked away. Like, that's
correct.
Not good.
Come on.
Which one is it? Is he good or is he not?
And he's always
if
good.
God is good.
Only good
yes. as Jesus defined. And Jesus defined it as a greater love that lays his life down for his friends. He brought everything down to everything is love. And then he went to a cross and he called us all friends. So it's that good. It's an objective good, not a subjective like that taco correct. Didn't taste great. It's an objective good. If God is good as Jesus defined, then you can live in the I don't know, but he's good. And what I've discovered in my life is now you're living in the it's now, but not yet. My experience is incongruent with what is true.
Correct.
I don't know, but God is good. That's the faith that I get to embrace that actually brings me into encounter after encounter after encounter.
Well, and what did Paul tell us in Romans? Faith comes by hearing.
Yeah.
And hearing, not by the word.
Hearing and knowing that what you, because the lens is, I've heard, but I'm not hearing through the lens of separation. I'm not going to participate in that
correct.
Anymore.
But that's why the important part, it's not by hearing the word, it's by hearing a word.
Come on.
It's hearing a rhema,
yes.
right? not logos.
Yeah.
So it's literally hearing like God speak personally to us. So that's an encounter.
That's it.
You know, again, if most people go to church and the hand is over the rock, and constantly telling them what they're not.
Yeah, that's right.
And then the hand never gets out of the way because they're the covering that becomes the smothering.
Yeah.
Okay. When the only purpose
you have to go through them now to get to.
It's exactly it. So the purpose for the ministry gifts is to tell you who you are.
Right.
Constantly remind you, really preaching objective truths. But then when we get out of the way, you still have to see it for yourself. You have to encounter. It's the example of, I mean, my children. My children can't live on my faith, my experience.
Yeah.
They have to experience God for themselves.
Right.
And I think that's I think it's where a lot of, again, and I mean, I travel a lot.
Right.
All right.
Yeah.
And I go into a lot of different streams and circles. And at times I will tailor a lot of things I study according to a lot of the questions I get asked. Because I want to be relevant to answer questions people are actually asking.
Right.
I mean, let's be honest.
Right, right.
A lot of us preachers, we're answering stuff nobody's asking. It's like, man, if nobody even cares, why are you so consumed with that subject when nobody's asking that question?
But they should be. Right. They should be asking it.
but that's where, another good example is, Paul tells us in Thessalonians that our whole spirit, soul, and body has been past tense, completely sanctified.
Yeah.
I mean, it's finished, it's a done work, but then we're told to work out our salvation. We're told to, there's still this side of it. Now, again,
but it's a relational journey, right? I'm sorry, I interrupted.
Well, but again, but that's what encounter is.
That's all it is. It's, I'm in a relationship. Right. So it's not working. It's becoming sure in love.
Right.
It's growing confident in his affection. It's discovering what.
But let's be honest, right? A lot of people, and there may be a lot of people that watch this.
Yeah.
The knowledge that they're learning is lighting them up and they're excited.
Yeah.
But you can ever be learning
yeah.
and still not come because yeah. God's desire is not that just we get saved.
Yeah.
He said, God's desire is that all men be sozoed and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, you know, that means you can be genuinely saved and actually never come to the knowledge of the truth.
It's the Emmaus road without the breaking of the bread. And if you don't actually get the revelation, the encounter and the resurrected Christ is in the room. Like, you know what I'm saying? It's just a good message on a road that puffs up. If those guys hadn't gone in the house, they could have built an itinerant ministry on what they learned on the road, but it would have got sideways because knowledge puffs up. And we live in an enlightened age that has elevated knowledge. Like this is Western enlightenment where we take, and I'm not even knocking the system. It's a good system,
yeah.
but we take classes and you pass tests and those tests tell you if you passed or not by getting the right answer. And in the very nature of how we learn in this culture elevates knowledge above encounter and experience. It's the thing that we're constantly, us relational guys are constantly saying, hey, it's gotta be practical theology. It has to work. It has to transform. It has to impact your kids and your marriage and your family and how.
Come on.
That's
come
the
on.
Stuff. And for me, well, man, it's the Emmaus road. You got to get in the house, get the revelation. Because by the way, to answer the question, what happens after they get? Didn't our hearts burn? He's engaged with our heads, hearts, every part of on the Emmaus road.
Yeah.
But now we got the revelation, always there, but now we see it. And what did they do? They did something. But they didn't go back. They went back to Jerusalem. They had some reason to be in Emmaus, but for some,
right.
up back to Jerusalem. But they didn't go back with some knowledge.
Right.
They went back with the revelation of the living Christ. And when they did, they opened up the door, started talking, and everyone else got an encounter.
Come on.
Well, that's the do. It's not a hard do.
Right. Right. Well, I said something this last week, and I'm sure people have heard it said. It like dawned on me for the first time.
Yeah.
It was like because I was meditating on light. And the thing that hit me is that light doesn't have a voice. Light removes darkness by just being light.
That's it.
And so it's about what we do, not just what we say.
Yeah.
All right. And so I mean, we can say it all day long.
Yeah.
We can preach it all day long. But the only way darkness is removed is when we actually just be light.
Yeah.
And that's in the walking out of what God has done in us.
Come on.
And now working its way out of us, which again is thy kingdom come on my earth as it is in heaven, and heaven is on the inside of me. It's an outworking from the inside out that then begins to manifest in the world around me.
Yeah.
But it's still an action. You know what I mean? It's a being.
Yeah.
It's an overflow. It's a light. And so I've been finding, especially lately, so many people, sometimes just a little verbiage tweak.
Yeah.
Like, okay, this is true of you, but it's not only just true of you. It's true of your neighbor that's still acting crazy.
Right.
All right. I mean, because you are your brother's keeper. That guy that is your enemy, that Democrat that you don't like Republican, or that Republican you don't like Democrat, guess what?
Right.
I mean, that's true of him also.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's right.
Because it's an election year, help us Jesus. Yeah. You know, but I mean, it's true. It's true of that complete pagan and witchcraft as much as it is that Christian that goes to church five times a week and thinks that everything they're doing is earning their salvation. But at the same time, it's true of them, but it doesn't mean it's become true to them.
Yeah.
That's when it becomes revelation to you. That's when it becomes light to you. I mean, I give the example. I preached about the love of God for years.
Yeah.
Absolutely didn't understand it at all.
Yeah.
I mean, it wasn't until a dozen years ago that I had an encounter with the love of God that completely changed my whole life.
Yeah.
It changed my family's life. It changed how I viewed scripture.
Yeah.
Because before, man, I mean, listen, my first probably 10, 15 years of preaching, man, I mean, I would have been Amen and Mark Driscoll all the time.
Right.
Man, I don't serve that pussy Jesus that just loves all the time.
Yeah.
I mean, I like that Jesus goes in and kicks some butt in the temple and turns him over because, you know, got to be a man's man. And then I have an encounter with the love of God.
You'd been calling me a hippie.
Yeah. Listen, man, totally. And, well, them greasy grace people.
Yeah.
Sloppy again.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Everything just love. I mean, literally, I mean, there was a season in my life.
I'm like, love laid his life down.
No, bro.
I mean, love is... Well,
but again, the crazy thing is, I'd studied all that.
I know, yeah.
I knew
that. Yeah, yeah.
But I didn't.
Yeah, yeah.
I didn't know all
that. I know.
It's not once I had that encounter.
Yeah.
But it also gives me incredible grace for people that when they're still angry, their God's angry, and they're acting out like that, I just know they've not experienced that yet.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I use a perfect example. Okay. And we start landing this plane here, but I have two children.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. We got to talk tacos before we talk.
Yeah, absolutely. Now my daughter, for most American evangelicals, would be a complete enigma. Okay. Because she was in full conversation at a year old. Right? I mean, she was like always 5 years older than everybody else. But at 28 months, she had a prayer language. She was praying in tongues. Okay. Yeah. And she never invited Jesus into her heart.
Yeah.
And she never prayed the sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
Okay. Which that alone just messes with people.
Sure. Sure.
You know?
Sure.
I mean, even though John was full of the Holy Spirit in the womb, but you know, we have some scripture.
Right.
And at 3 and 4, she was having encounters with God. I mean, we walked in the house one day and my mom had been sick for like a month. We'd been on the road for like a month and a half. My mom had been sick. Doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. My wife and I walk in, sit down in the love seat. And Brittany comes in. She's 3.5 years old. She stops. She says, hi to grandma. She stops. She points up in the corner. She said, you get out of here right now and you leave my grandma alone. And we're like, the heck is going on? And we said, Brittany, what are you seeing? She said, Daddy, you don't see that ugly little thing in the corner, Scott, like hissing at grandma? We didn't see nothing.
Right.
You know, I'm a man of faith and power.
Right.
I don't know what you're talking about. And so, I mean, for her, I remember she was a year old. My wife was pregnant with our son. And we were sitting with our spiritual mama, Dr. Fuchsia Pickett, who Mama Pickett was probably one of the greatest teachers of the 20th century.
Right.
Wrote over 20 books. Brilliant, incredible woman of God. And remember, this was 1995. We're sitting at a restaurant in Michigan. And she said, you know, son, right now everybody's preaching about the Joshua generation. This was the 90s. There's going to be this generation of all these addicts that are going to get radically saved, are going to change the world. And she said, but I don't know why no one ever talks about what Isaiah talked about, that there would be children born in Zion. She said there would be children born in union that would never need to go out into the world. And she looked at my wife and I, and she pointed, our daughter was sitting in the high chair, and she said, she's one of them.
Yeah.
And so she's never gone out and tasted anything else.
Yeah.
I mean, all she's known is relationship with God because he was always there.
Yeah.
Now, our son was then born. Our son was raised the same way.
Yeah.
Our son didn't have those encounters.
Right.
He was in the same services. I mean, my kids were at 250 times a year church with me. Okay. I mean, traveling around the country.
I did a lot of church.
Listen, by the time they were 16, we figured out one time, if they'd have been normal, like just preacher's kids, did Sunday morning, Saturday night, Wednesday night, they did 60 years of church in the first 16 years. The fact that they even want anything to do with God, let alone they still attend a local city, it's just beyond me.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, but that's all the good, the bad, and the ugly.
Yeah.
My son, he was busy playing on the phone when all these people were having encounters. He didn't experience the same thing. So at 16, he gets diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And it throws him into, 10 years of fear and death.
Yeah.
And, I mean, he was told by the doctor, you'd be dead by the time you're 30 if you don't do this. And literally, he believed that lie.
Wow.
And then he got mad at God because finally we were starting a church. He was home all the time. He had a band and he's finally with his friends. He wasn't traveling all over. And he's like, really, God?
Right.
I've been traveling the first 16 years of my life.
Right.
Now I'm home and I got to give myself 4 shots a day. I mean, I could die tomorrow. I mean, yeah, he just really got angry at God. He got mad at me. He got mad at everybody.
Yeah.
And then we lived for at least 8 years with an addict. And I mean, it was a rough season. Boy, cost me thousands of dollars, man. And all my friends would tell me, you got to do tough love and kick him out of the house. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me do it.
Yeah.
And I remember the Father whispered to me one day, he said, you're experiencing right now with your son what I experience with all my sons and daughters who don't listen to anything I say, who flip me off and spit at me, and I still love them.
Yeah, that's right.
And he's like, I'm showing you something right now. Well, all of a sudden here, about 3 years ago now, he was about 25. And I get a phone call. It's like midnight. And it was my son. I said, hey, son, what's going on? He's like, Dad, this stuff's real. Of course, he didn't use the word stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and of course, I answered back. I said, no stuff, you know. And I just don't want to offend anybody. But listen, I know the taco folks probably wouldn't mind. But anybody else that might see it on YouTube or GAN or wherever, I'll behave myself. And I was like, well, son, what just happened? He said, Dad, he said, I woke up feeling like I was being choked. And he said, and he was living at that time with his girlfriend, who's now his wife. And she's always been incredibly, incredibly prophetic.
Yeah.
And she's like, is it a panic attack? He said, no, I've had those before. This isn't it. And then he kind of remembered, though, I mean, a sermon I preached when he was like 12 on the spirit of divination that followed Paul around the little girl. You know, that these men are the Most High God, and he rebukes it. And it's pythos is the Greek word for divination, which is where we get python from.
Okay.
And like, witchcraft,
yeah.
It chokes you. It doesn't bite you and destroy you. And so he said, pray against that. Well, she like cast a couple of demons out of him. Now, regardless of what anybody thinks about demons and all that, that's, I don't even care about getting into that discussion. All I know is he had an encounter with the spirit world that literally shook him to his core.
Yeah.
That he's like, okay, this isn't just stuff in the Bible. This isn't just stories. I just experienced this. All right. And because he had that experience, within a week, there was no more drugs.
Yeah.
There was no more vaping. Yeah. There was no more like bad habits that were costing him money that he didn't have.
Right.
Okay. I mean, and nobody said, now you got to stop doing this. You got to stop doing that.
Right. Right.
And he calls my wife on that week later and he said, next Sunday afternoon, you and Dad need to do a FaceTime with us because Grandpa is marrying us because we shouldn't be living together.
Come on.
All of a sudden his house turns into Deliverance Central.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, all their friends they were getting stoned with that were having issues. They're over there. He's calling me like at 10 o'clock at night. Hey, Dad, would you pray with us? One of the cousins is over here. And, he turns the phone and the person's eyes are black as night. Doing all this. Yeah. And he's like, what do we do? And I'm like, listen, do this. And praying with him. All of a sudden, he's dropping DoorDash off to people and God's giving him words of knowledge and people are getting healed all over. He turned into Paul White all of a sudden. And I'm just like, what happened to this kid? But all it took was one encounter.
Yeah, that's it.
And then his wife, she tells me all the time, she said, I'm blown away by what Brandon knows.
Yeah, she's like, sure, because he was raised.
It's called incorruptible seed. I mean, he said 250.
Yeah.
And he was hearing good news, right? Not much.
That's why knowledge is important. Because it's, he'll use it later.
Correct.
Yeah.
Because it got in him.
Yeah.
What it took, that was incorruptible seed, but it took some rain.
Yeah.
All it took was a little rain to drop on it. And all of a sudden, all this stuff is coming out of him. And I mean, he's completely a different young man than he was. Now, he's the Brandon we always knew that he was.
Yeah, sure.
But he was living a lie.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
But objectively, nothing changed. We still kept declaring who he was.
Sure.
This is a son in who we are well pleased and the father's well pleased with. He's out getting stoned. Yeah. He's getting all kinds of trouble. Yeah. But God didn't see him any different. Yeah. Call no man unclean that I have called clean. But once he had that epigenosis, everything changed.
Yeah.
Because now it became real to him because he had an encounter. Yeah. And I'm also not saying, I don't want anybody to misunderstand, I'm not saying run around looking for all kinds of crazy encounters because people get goofy with that too.
Yeah.
I'm saying just walk out this incredible union with Christ, but also ask him to reveal those things to you.
Yeah.
I mean, one of the things I do, like the e-courses that I have on my website, especially like I have one on hell and I have one on the last days. Okay. And when I teach those things, I said, all of these that I'm teaching you are possibilities. None of these are certainties, but when we get all done, which one should you believe?
Yeah.
Ask the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of you, because guess who leads you into all truth? I don't lead you into all truth.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't even lead you into all truth. The Spirit leads you into all truth. He's the one that will reveal truth to you, but until it's revealed, it's true of you.
Yeah.
But not necessarily true to you. Right. And so, I mean, I pray everybody hears that. I'm not talking about a work. I'm not talking about. It's that mixing of grace and faith that are two sides of the same coin. You know, it's my friend Lynn Howell says this all the time. He said, when Christ is at the center and you keep him at the center, anytime you go too far to the right or too far to the left, you run into a thief. So you can go too far just with objective truth and grace. And if you never teach the subjective side, you have all kinds of people walking around having somewhat of a knowledge of who they are, but don't know how to walk it out.
Yeah.
You know, and if you don't know how to walk it out, then, I mean, it's no profit to you if you don't mix it with faith.
Yeah.
And so it's grace and faith, two sides of the same coin. Yeah. But again, the beauty is, it's his faith. Yeah. He gives you the faith. Yeah. You don't have to muster it up. You don't have to try. But again, what are we told? We're told we're in a fight of faith. They said, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. The whole fight, if you may, of if there's a struggle of walking this out, Paul called it a struggle of faith. I mean, think about this. Paul tells us that we've been made completely righteous, but then he tells Timothy, pursue righteousness.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, if I'm already righteous, why should I pursue what I already have? We could spend a lot of time just going over the verses. I mean, there's so many of them that if you actually look at them, you'll be like, wait a minute, this feels like total opposites when it's not.
Yeah. And what I'm going to do now is take it and make it, it's the simplest thing
for me, because I'm a, for me, it has to be, all that has to get simple, because when you start talking about, okay, go here too far, go here. And you, so we start reading verses and I'm like, it can feel like if you don't understand that neither death nor life, angels, nothing separates us.
Correct.
From his love, that at the end of the day, and this is what I'll come back to my kids. I'm like, man, where you experience love is who God is. It's this. I've been enamored with this, and I know this could, you could probably preach on it. So we don't want to do that because we're going to go eat now.
Right. Exactly.
But I'm fascinated with the fact that Jesus can sleep in a boat in the middle of a storm.
Come on.
But it's because there is a relational dynamic. He actually is in the Father. Father's in him. I say this often. Was Jesus the most obedient person on the planet, or did he only do what was in his heart to do? And the answer is yes. And
right.
It's the invitation to live in the ease of his love, to live in that place where everything now is a response. Like, the doing is always a response of how much you know.
Absolutely.
Loves. And so, I mean, that's what we're talking about.
Again, it's right. It's not the action of it.
Yeah.
It's the overflow of the why.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, I mean, like, literally, the more I got a revelation of the love of God, the grace of God, I don't feel like I do less.
No.
I actually feel like I do more. The difference is I'm not wore out.
Right. You're not wore out, and it impacts more, because it's the seed. It's the, you're actually participating with the incorruptible seed.
Come on.
That's what you're doing.
Well, and you're partaker of the divine nature.
Yes.
You're walking out theosis more because now it's he and I working together.
Yeah.
Because we're co-laborers with Christ. It's never all him and it's never all us. The truth is, it's that that wonderful union of him working his will out through us and with us.
Yeah.
And again, that's where I constantly go back to that language. And again, it might just be language that helps people get to the next place.
Yeah.
You know, it's like every area in my journey. It's like, you know, I remember you, I think I put something up on Rethink You Got with Taco's Facebook page about my journey.
Yeah.
About, you know,
yeah.
I'm a little bit of this and I'm a little bit of that. I'm some spiritual blood. Because I've been on this journey where I embrace some Baptist stuff or embrace some Lutheran stuff, all this other stuff. But I keep going. And there's things I think in our walk that helps us get from A to C. There's some that help us get from D to F. There's some ministries that in the 90s, man, I couldn't get enough of.
Yeah.
Because they helped me get to the next place where I can't even listen to them anymore.
Right.
I mean, now it's like, oh, God.
I'm Desperate for You was a love song I sang to God that I encountered him in for years. And then he said, I don't want desperate kids. And I went, oh, that's a beautiful
one.
But he met me there. Listen, as two guys who want to develop language, we could do this for 3 more hours.
It's true.
But we're going to go get some food now.
Right.
So we got to talk tacos.
All right.
You went
to Velvet Taco.
To Velvet Taco.
Yeah.
Come here, man. Come here.
Yeah. We have a friend with us.
How's it going, guys? I've been the awkward person they've been.
Yeah.
Say your name.
Over in the corner. I'm Reggie. Good to meet y'all.
We're all going to tacos, but you guys went to Velvet Taco last night.
Yeah. Took him to Park Road Shopping Center. We went and saw the new Dune movie, which is fantastic.
It's amazing.
And if you're ever in Charlotte, go to Velvet Taco. I recommend the Chicken Tikka. That's like a masala curry type vibe. That's a great taco. It's got carrots on it, and I love it. And then the buffalo chicken. And you went with the steak one, right?
Yeah, man. Steak and then the brisket.
Yeah, I love a good non-traditional taco.
Mushrooms. It's
fusion going.
Yeah. Velvet Taco, that's a cool place if you're coming to Charlotte. So we're actually going to go out and get burgers, so don't tell anybody. I do eat other things than tacos.
It's just because we want to eat on the water.
Yeah.
Well, there's no taco place in the
water. Make a burger with one bun. And
that's right. It's just an American taco.
It's the same ingredient.
It's just an American taco. How did we find you, man? How do we?
Yeah. www.himconnect.net, or just put my name. You can put Jamie Englehart in it, and something will, all kinds of stuff will pop up. Instagram and Facebook and all that, and would love it. And I mean, anybody that's on the Rethinking God with Taco's Facebook page, I put stuff on there every once in a while. I mean, not necessarily all the time, but every once in a while.
No, I love it. I'm grateful for you, man. I'm grateful for
you too,
the way
man.
You're pouring into my life and our lives. And, this was a privilege to do it in my backyard.
Yeah, this was fun.
Yeah.
This is good. Look at the gorgeous day.
Right? The sun came while we were
Perfect.
Perfect, yeah. So, love you.
You too.
All right, guys. Love you guys. We'll talk to you soon. Hey, guys. Thanks for listening to the podcast. If you'd like to learn more about the podcast, myself, or our guests, you can go to afamilystory.org. You can also go to afamilystory.org if you'd like to give. This is a listener-supported podcast, and we are incredibly grateful for your generosity. Hey, we have a Facebook group, and it's pretty cool. Rethinking God with Tacos. You can join us over there. Lots of incredible conversation and community taking place on that page. And you can also follow us on all the socials, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and others. Hey, I'd love it also if you went on iTunes and left a review or shared or tweeted or liked the podcast. Let your friends know that this is a good place to hear about the love of God. I pray grace and wonder over your day.